Our Old Testament reading comes from Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Continue with the hymn of the day, number 526. For the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel comes from John chapter 6. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are foolish. It's a juxtaposition of the Old Testament and the epistle lesson that I want us to keep in our heads for a second. Why are these juxtaposed with the final, and to be honest, some of the most nonsensical parts of the bread of life? John chapter 6, which we've been meditating on for the last couple of weeks, is one of the few times I feel that we, who are at a remove from the events recorded, are actually at an advantage. Most of the time that I'm reading the New Testament, I'm left with two feelings that come very close to breaking the 8th through the 10th commandments. I'm constantly asking how Jesus could do these amazing things, and relatively nobody actually believed. That's my 8th commandment problem, not putting the best construction on those crowds. Blindness to spiritual things should not exactly be surprising. Which is why Jesus says things like, "This is why I told you that no one come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Or, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" In spiritual matters, seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. We'll come back to that. My 9th and 10th commandment problems are just a covetousness of actually seeing. Yeah, blessed are those who have not seen. I hear you, Jesus, but maybe just a little bit of what was done in Capernaum could be done for Tyre and Sidon or Rochester and Buffalo. But John 6, unless you're willing to be a Rudolf Bultmann and say that John is just making up a story about the Christ of faith that has nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth, or unless you're willing to just be completely anachronistic and say this is all about the Lord's Supper, which is the pious way of saying what Dr. Bultmann says, unless you do one of those two things, You have to wrestle with the fact that Jesus is telling those crowds they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they have no Last Supper context for that. And the verbs that Jesus is using, as I've hinted at before about our translators going wimpy, the verbs are physically chewing. Our translators go with feeds, which allows the removal of that physicality. The response of the crowds. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Is understandable. We, on the other side of the Last Supper, and maybe that road to Emmaus, are able to quickly move to communion. It's not a wrong insight, but it's also not one that I think wrings everything out of this text. Throughout history, communion has caused the church a certain amount of problems. Whether it was Pliny and the Romans who would persecute Christians for cannibalism or hang some truly offensive rumors on them, like the drinking of the blood of children, or reformational doctrinal divisions about the presence of Christ and receiving Christ orally. The Lutheran doctrine, as we state it in our communion statement in the front of our hymnals, is that Christ is present there in bread and wine. Unbelief will receive Christ towards judgment. Like walking before any king, just because you might deny his power and authority, won't stop his ruling. But there has always been a strong element, even within the church, that wants to say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So, it is not that John 6 isn't eventually taken as pointing towards the Lord's Supper. But I think the core of its gospel actually resides in a couple of places prior to that easy sacramental resolution. I think we have to keep in mind that even that easy sacramental resolution is one that large parts of the church does not accept. Even when we are given something physical, which has life in it, that doesn't mean we recognize the spiritual gift. We can too highly prize the physical elements and lose sight that it is the spirit that gives life. Or we can be too pious and spiritual and neglect the chewing. Forget that this is food that raises us bodily on that last day. So, putting down the Lord's Supper, which the original hearers of Jesus wouldn't have understood, what is the gospel or the good news? I think that first bit of good news is contained in Jesus' words, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Creation has always been about building a place for the dwelling of God. Our sin caused some problems with that. God could no longer come down and walk in the garden, could no longer inhabit the temple that he had constructed and talk with his designated priests face to face because of that sin. And that pattern would repeat in the original temple constructed for the presence of God, which he would eventually leave. But eventually, God would tabernacle, would tent himself within our flesh in Jesus Christ. And at the fulfillment of all things, there is no temple in that cube city of Jerusalem, because God dwells in the midst of his people. The creation, the flesh, is meant to be the temple of the Word. We are made living stones of that temple. The Father dwells fully in his creation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus dwells fully in us. We are made into living stones of the temple. Our bodies are living sacrifices. The Word that dwells within us is the same Word that is one with the Father. Jesus is our bridge to the Father. Jesus is the icon of the Father and of his grace for us, the flesh and blood icon. Feeding on the flesh and drinking the blood here is a belief that the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father's love for us. And our lives actually have their life through our connection to his. We are baptized into his death. We are made alive when his Word calls us and when his Word abides in us. Abides in us through cross and trial and through victory. His flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate, sanctifies us. We actually enact, we make real that belief in the sacrament. But the truly important thing is belief in that flesh and blood. As Luther would say about the one who is truly prepared for the sacrament, it's the person who believes. Or as Paul would write to the Corinthians, who discerns the body. And the deepest problem here is that the body of Christ often doesn't look like much. To the Jews of Nazareth, it was the hometown kid being too big for himself. To the Jews of Capernaum, what they rejected was Jesus saying he came down from heaven. They could take Jesus as a prophet, but when he called himself the bread that came down from heaven, they couldn't accept that. To the powerful, pointing at a crucified Lord is an oxymoron. To the wise of most times, saying that flesh or creation is the temple of God is nonsense. The flesh is weak. We want to escape it. At the same time, not disdaining this flesh, to say that nevertheless, life is spiritual, is a nonsense statement for hardcore materialists. The incarnation, the body and blood of a spiritual Word, has always been a scandal. The body of Christ, this flesh and blood spiritual reality, is always a scandal to the world. And Jesus turned to the 12 at 2. Do you also want to go? Christ always invites, never compels when it comes to belief. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? But the part that I want to focus on is Peter's explanation of that. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What the world always does is demand to know first. Show me. Prove it. And it doesn't work that way. You have to eat the flesh and drink the blood. Bring it in first. We believe. And then we come to know. Because all of our knowing rests on something. Unless we are willing to admit that we know absolutely nothing. And that everything is just randomness and power games. Then we base our knowing on something. And the unified testimony of the Bible is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or Paul's advice to the Ephesians, understand the will of the Lord. Which Paul he relates to, awake, O sleeper, rise from death. The knowledge of the resurrection. And walking as children of the light. The law as our lamp. The Father, through the Son, freely offers himself here today. Here, in what we've heard and what we will receive, is a sure foundation, the beginning of wisdom, a food that will sustain for eternal life and enable your walk towards the New Jerusalem. It's an invitation for the Word to abide in you. Today, this is the Father's call in your hearing. Awake and arise from death. Take and eat the body and blood of Jesus given for you. Amen.